Christmas story, which I'll be sharing with you today. And next week, the first Sunday of the new year, like we do every year, we have Testimony Sunday. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing this week and next week. And then second week in January, we'll be jumping back into our Old Testament survey and finishing that up. So if you have your Bibles, or if you want to find it on your phone, we'll be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 23. Matthew chapter 2, 9 through 23. And I am going to pray for us as we begin our time in God's Word today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, it's a privilege to have your Word given to us. Lord, thank you that you have revealed it to us. Thank you that we have it to access, that we have it in our homes. Lord, I pray that the truth that's in it today would speak to our hearts. And we know that your Holy Spirit is the teacher among us to do that. And Lord, we all come in here today with different things that we are journeying through in life, different things in our hearts and in our minds. And we know that your word is completely sufficient in and of itself to speak to us and to guide us and to direct us. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 23, I'm going to break it up into kind of some chunks, and they'll come up on the screen for you. But just to set a little bit of the context, you know, we just came off of our Christmas Eve service with the Christmas story, Jesus being born, and Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And Matthew's gospel brings in the story of the Magi, or the wise men that come and visit. And so we're picking up in that context in chapter 2. And so what's going on prior to picking up in verse 9 is Mary and Joseph have now been living in Bethlehem for a little while. We don't know exactly how long, but we can tell by the words that are used to describe the child, Jesus, the child, are no longer the words that were previously used to describe a newborn, which is like 0 to 2 months old. But the word that's used for child in this section of Scripture refers to an infant, which is like 3 months to a year old. So we know that they've somewhat settled here. And we have the account of the Magi coming from the east. They're coming into town, and they are looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. And they go to King Herod, and they ask him where this one is who was born king of the Jews. And Herod doesn't like that. He sees it as a threat to his power. And Herod calls together his priests and his wise counselors, and they go to the scriptures and say, yes, Herod, according to the scriptures, the one who's to be called king of the Jews is born in Bethlehem from the book of Micah. They find that and share that with him. So King Herod gathers with the wise men, and he says to them, you guys go to Bethlehem and you find this one who is born king of the Jews, and then you let me know about it. And we know from the scriptures that Herod has ulterior motives in doing that. But that's where we pick up our first section of scripture. And I was trying to figure out how to, in my mind, just organize what we're going to be learning about today. And the best I could come up with was lessons from the journey to Egypt. Because that's what we're going to see is Mary and Joseph taking Jesus as a child to Egypt. And these lessons, they impact and kind of speak to our relationship with Christ. And so we're going to see three lessons that come out of this scripture where we see Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to Egypt. And so the story picks up in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Or excuse me, 9 through the first part of 15. So it's a little bit of a read, but you can follow along with me. It says this. After listening to the king, after the wise men listened to King Herod, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. So as we look at this first section of the scripture today, and we're seeing what's going on, the thing that came to my mind was putting myself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph, right? Because they're now somewhat settled, right? They're settled in Bethlehem. And to them, that must be a pretty good feeling after going through everything that they had just experienced. To kind of being settled, they're in a home, it describes that. And it's just kind of like we can kind of rest now and kind of take in everything that's happening, you know, and they're trusting God with it. We see that from the scriptures. But it's nice to kind of feel settled, right? I mean, everything that they went through, we had, you know, think about it for a minute. We had Gabriel announcing to both of them about what was going on and the spiritual impact, about the Holy Spirit being the one who was going to father the child. And then the people around them and their families probably not understanding this pregnancy of Mary, but they're trusting God with it. And then we have Caesar Augustus that kicks off the census. So not only is Mary pregnant, but they need to travel now. So they travel to Bethlehem, and then they get to Bethlehem, and right, no room in the inn, like we talked about the Christmas story. And so Jesus comes to be born, and they go through the childbirth experience out probably in a cave somewhere where animals are gathered, and there's a trough, and baby Jesus is laid in the trough where animals are fed. And then it's not done yet, right? Because then what happens? We got angels speaking to shepherds. So we got shepherds all of a sudden showing up. How did these guys find out that they're out here in the field with the baby? But the shepherds are showing up, and they're telling the story about how the angels kind of came out and told them. So I mean, this is a lot to go through for a young couple. So I'm thinking they're feeling pretty good to be settled for a little bit. But that's not it, right? Because even when they get settled, they go to the temple. There's like after 40 days, the firstborn is dedicated and Mary has to offer something to be purified. So they go to the temple. What happens at the temple? Luke tells us that, right? We got this guy Simeon and Anna and the prophecies that they speak over Jesus. So Mary and Joseph, I'm thinking at this point, are like, wow, this is a lot, and we trust God with it, but man, what must it have been like for them spiritually, emotionally, just trusting the Lord, but just wondering, Lord, how is this going to play out? And it's just kind of nice to have a pause and to be somewhat settled in this time. But you know what? I mean, have you ever felt that way? I think we've all kind of felt that way over the past year and a half with everything that's going on. You know, things change so rapidly going through the pandemic, and there's ups and downs and changes and this and that. And you're seeing things on the news, and it's like, you just kind of like, we don't know what normal is anymore. Kind of like Mary and Joseph, like, what's normal? I don't know, but we're just settled. And I feel like I find myself in that same way, just kind of like thankful for like, okay, we've got a couple months, and it's just kind of just settled, kind of normal, kind of, I don't know. And Mary and Joseph are kind of feeling that same way. And you know, it's like that not just in the past year and a half and go through the pandemic, right? But I think we can kind of lean towards wanting that in other areas of our life that are hard, that are difficult, that God is leading us through, and we just don't understand, but we're trusting Him in it, and we just kind of want to find this place to relax a little bit and just be settled, whether it's work, relationships, family, our health. We just want to be settled. But it doesn't last long, does it? Not in the text that we see today. Because then what happens? Verse 11 happens, right? What happens in verse 11? There's a knock at the door of their house. Now, if I was Joseph, again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes after going through all of that, and I'm like, you know, peeking out the window, and like there's an entourage of like camels and people out there, and these guys are all dressed up, and they got all these, I mean, what are the cases and stuff like that? What's going on in the front walkway of the house? I mean, in like my flesh, if I was Joseph, I'd be like, hey, Mary, it's like, turn the lamp down and just shh, like, just don't answer it. Maybe it'll go away. We've been through enough. And it's like, we know, though, that things don't stay settled for long, right? Instead, we have these travelers from the east, the wise men, they come in. And the news just gets crazier from there, right? For Joseph, he goes to sleep that night, and he has a dream. He gets a revisit from an angel. We don't know if it's Gabriel; it doesn't say. But in this dream, it just gets amped up from there. So he's now being told that he needs to take his wife and the child, and they need to take a trip, not like the small trip they just went on from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but this is a bigger one. Try 400 miles to Egypt with your infant, with all of the risks that entails, and you're going to go live there in Egypt in a new culture, in a new country. You're going to have to get a job, provide for yourself, connect with maybe people there from your culture, and that's a little bit overwhelming, and it doesn't stay settled very much for long. Not to mention there's a tyrannical king that's trying to kill your son. So that's a lot to handle. It doesn't stay settled for long. So the question is how do we get through that? Because I think we face that same thing in our own lives. Things just pick back up again, and they change, and it's difficult, and we're trying to trust God with it. It doesn't stay the way it is. How do we get through that? And I think that's where, when we look back and see what happened the day before Joseph leaves, I think it gives us a little bit of help. Because I really stopped and slowed down and look what happened when these visitors showed up and what took place in the living room of that little house that Mary and Joseph were living in. Verse 11 says this, "And going into the house," speaking of the wise men, the magi, "they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh." I was trying to think, what must have that been like to see these travelers, these wise men, come in and worship the child, the Savior? And that's the first lesson that I thought of for me, for my heart, in going through this. Lesson number one, you'll see it come up on the screen, or the screen, is that seeing the power of Jesus genuinely worshiped gives us faith during unsettling times. Seeing the power, being a part of seeing Jesus worshiped gives us faith during unsettling times. I mean, think about what happened, big picture, that's going on bringing these men here. That these men are from the Far East, and they were guided there supernaturally. We don't know what that was in the sky. There's all kinds of theories and ideas. Was it an astronomical phenomenon that was the aligning of certain heavenly bodies that brought them there? Well, if it was, God was behind it. It's supernatural. What some people think, well, maybe it is the glory of God, similar to what was seen in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were being led with the tabernacle to different places, the pillar and the cloud, that it was that type of glory. Well, it may have been, but either way, it's a supernatural leading of these lost pagan kings to the Savior, to the King of Kings. And that is pretty amazing that we see this taking place. And not only do they come before the Savior, they're led supernaturally to the King of Kings. They're brought to him, but what do? They come in and they fall down and they worship him. They worship him. They worship the King of Kings. They don't just welcome him as a fellow king. They don't just pay him honor. They don't just pay him tribute, but they worship him. It's amazing. That word that's used there for worship is proskuneo. And that word proskuneo is used the most in the New Testament for worship. And looking it up, it's two parts. Pros, which means towards. And the second part is amazing. Kuneo means to kiss. So to kiss towards, it's like the ultimate expression of love and humbleness and genuineness in worship. That's what these kings did. But that wasn't it. They opened their treasures and gave their treasures to him. Now granted, yeah, there was monetary value to these treasures. But just think of the cost that it took these guys traveling so many, many miles not wondering if they're ever going to get back to their land. The risks in traveling those days, that they're bringing these treasures to this King of Kings and worshiping him, surrendering to him genuinely. And I was thinking about it, isn't that what we see happening as this child grows and Jesus begins his ministry? Isn't that kind of an incredible pattern that we see in the Gospels, that the Holy Spirit lines up these experiences, bringing people to the King of Kings, bringing them before Jesus, and they have this experience where they surrender and they recognize who he is, and they don't completely understand it, but they put their trust in him. And they're changed, and they're healed, and they're transformed, and they give of themselves in sacrificial service to him. That's what we see happening all through the gospel. You name the person. We see Zacchaeus. We see the woman at the well. We see the centurion whose servant is sick. You just go through, and you see that pattern. The Holy Spirit bringing people to Jesus, bringing people to the Savior, them surrendering to him, and giving in sacrificial service. And I think that's an important lesson for us, is that when we see the power of Jesus genuinely worshiped, it gives us faith during unsettling times, when things seem to change again and again and again, and God seems to be calling us to a newer and a higher level of faith and trust in him. So that's the challenge for us, is that are we putting ourselves in a position to see that type of worship in the lives of others? Are we putting ourselves genuinely in the lives of others, in this community of faith, to be able to get to know people and to see how Jesus the Savior is transforming them? And likewise, are we letting them see the same in us? Or are we just showing up and doing church business on Sunday? Because I think if we get to this point where we allow just seeing genuine worship of Jesus in our lives together, that it gives us the faith we need during unsettling times. And after that little meeting in the living room where Joseph observed that, and he's called to task again to take on the overwhelming challenge to trust the Lord in this message from the angel in the midst of a tyrannical king that's coming after baby Jesus to go to Egypt 400 miles, what does he do? Does he wait? Does he weigh it out? Does he make a list of pros and cons? Does he talk it over with Mary? He wakes up and he goes. In the middle of the night, the power of seeing Jesus genuinely worshiped gives us faith during unsettling times. And I think all of us, myself included, need that today. I encourage you to put yourself in the context more and more to see Jesus genuinely worshiped and to likewise do that yourself. So next, we move on to Chapter 2, verses 15, the second half of 15, 15b through 18. And this section of scripture is a little bit, it gets a little technical. And so let me try to set it up kind of what's going on here as we read it. So what Matthew does here in this second section of scripture is he describes two major events that are taking place in the present time of Jesus. And he describes them with respect to fulfilling prophecy. So two major events currently in that time, and he describes them with respect to prophecy. The first one is Jesus returning from Egypt. So after Mary and Joseph go to Egypt with Jesus, Jesus will be called out. They will be called back out of Egypt to go to Israel. And that's the first one, and he connects it to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Calling my son out of Egypt. And then the second event is tyrannical King Herod actually carrying out his plan to kill male children in Bethlehem, that he connects that with Jeremiah chapter 31, 15, taking place during the time of the Exodus. The first one in Hosea taking place during the time, taking place of the exiles. The second one, the first one is the Exodus. And I'm going to kind of explain how that goes together, but just kind of know that's what's going on in this second section of scripture. So Matthew chapter 2, 15b through 18, it says this. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So again, it's kind of technical. It's a little bit hard to understand. There's two events going on in the present that are connected with historical prophecy. The first event is connected with the Exodus, this aspect of God's people coming out of Egypt in Hosea 11:1. The second event is the exile, connected with Jeremiah 31, chapter 15. So the unique thing that the pattern for both of these prophecies and the thing they have in common is that they pertain to Israel. And they're significant milestones in the history of Israel. So we have the Exodus, where God calls his people out of Egypt. And we know, and we've been going through the Old Testament study, the faithfulness of God's people as they come out of Egypt, how does it go? Trajectory downward. It doesn't go well. Very difficult times. We have wicked kings and wicked leaders and wicked people. They go into the land, they don't push out all of the nations, and we see God's people struggle again and again and again. It's difficult times for God's people. And it leads to the second one, the exile, where God's people experience the judgment of God. So we have these two present events being connected with these two past events. And this aspect of what's going on in between, of God's people experiencing failure after failure after failure. They worship other gods. They get involved with immorality and the ways of the world. And so the prophets point to a time when the Savior will come and overcome this time of despair. That's the thing to get out of these verses here, is this trend of despair. And that these same prophets that point to this despair that's going on, they likewise point to a Savior that will come, that will help them to overcome the despair that's going on. And Matthew wants to bring that out. And that helps us understand this second point. And the second lesson is this, and you'll see it on the screen, that Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome despair. Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome this trend of despair. So what Matthew's doing is he's connecting what's going on with the present into the past and saying, look, in the past, God's people, despair, despair, despair. But the amazing thing is, in these same prophets, and not just these prophets, but in all the prophets, but the same ones that he references here, they go on to share the hope that's found in the Savior to come. They go on to share about the power that God's people will have to be faithful in following the Lord. They go on to share that God's people will be victorious over sin one day. They go on to share that God's people will know him. Take a look at Hosea, the same prophet that he referenced the first time. Look at how Hosea brings this to the surface. This is Hosea chapter 2. Verses 16 and 19 through 20. You'll see it on the screen. Hosea says this, and in that day, what day is being lifted up here? The day of the Messiah, when the Messiah comes. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Matthew is saying, when you look back in the past, there was nothing but despair, but God promised the hope of a Savior that would come. And that day, everybody, when you're reading in Matthew, Matthew's wanting you to know, that day is now. The Savior is here. Jesus Christ is that Savior. Jeremiah echoes the same hope and promise. It's in the same chapter, chapter 15, 31 through 34. This is a little bit longer, but again, the same time of despair that's going on in Jeremiah, he points to the Savior who will come. Jeremiah chapter 15, 31 through 32. Behold, the days are coming. What days? The day of the Messiah that Matthew's talking about. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." And here's the hope. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In the same chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 15. Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is letting us know that this change is beginning now with Jesus as we read his text. That's what Matthew is letting us know, that it's beginning with Jesus. He's amplifying the history to reveal the prophecy. Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome despair. Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome despair in our lives as well. How much more for us today that Jesus has died and risen. So for us, when we look around and we may be looking inward at our own lives and our history, and we may be thinking, man, it's a mess. It's a struggle. I'm wrestling still with all of these things. Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome your despair. Jesus will give you the strength. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will give you the power through his Spirit to move on. He is the one where it begins, and that's what Matthew is trying to say. We look around not just in our own hearts, but we look at the despair in the world around us and the difficulties and the struggle that are around us. Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome the despair of this world. Jesus is the one who promised to return. And when Jesus returns, he's going to make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth. No pain, no suffering, no tears. That's the hope that we have who trust in the Messiah. Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome despair. And I think there's times we need to reflect on that lesson. And we need to look on that going into the new year. That if we're experiencing despair in our own lives, or we don't understand it in the world around us with what we see in the headlines, we know that Jesus will overcome that despair. And that's what Matthew is wanting us to know as he connects this history of the past with the prophecy of the present. Last lesson, and we'll finish it up in Matthew chapter 2, 19 through 23. This last lesson about Jesus and our faith in him that we see from this journey is on the back end of this, when Mary and Joseph have been in Egypt. We don't know how long, but we know that King Herod dies, and we know that God is faithful to bring an angel again to call them back out of Egypt and to go back to Israel. And that's Matthew chapter 2, 19 through 23. And the scripture says this: "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So as we read this section of scripture, if you're looking at it in your Bible and you're like looking, okay, you know how sometimes you read and you have like the cross references? So when it talks about a prophecy and you look a little letter by it and you look down at the bottom of the page, and then you go, okay, that's in Jeremiah or that's in Hosea, and then you flip to it and you can go find it, right? Well, this prophecy, verse 23, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called Nazarene," we're not going to find it. You can look and look and look, and you're not going to find it. And that's puzzling when we read that, because there's no direct prophecy in the Old Testament that speaks to Jesus being a Nazarene. So again, it's kind of it gets a little technical and kind of understanding it. So if you read up what's going on behind the scenes in the Greek language there, when New Testament writers are quoting in the Greek an actual reference from a prophet, there's a certain word that they use. And that word is not used here. It's in verse 23, and it's the word that. So in verse 23, when it says, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled," that. So if Matthew was quoting a specific prophet, he would use another word there that's translated in the Greek. It's the difference between the word hadi in Greek and lagantos. He uses the word hadi there, which is Matthew's way of signaling, I'm not quoting anybody specific in the Old Testament. That's what he's doing. And he also signals us by saying prophets in plural, that what was spoken by the prophets, with an S, it's plural, multiple prophets. So Matthew's telling us, when you get into the nuts and bolts of the language, I'm not quoting anybody specific, but the prophets in general are referring to a theme about the Messiah. That's what's going on there. And this theme about the Messiah has to do with him living in Nazareth. That's what he's telling us there. So this theme, what is the theme connected with Nazareth? The theme connected with Nazareth is the theme that the Savior will be despised. He's going to be a despised Savior. And we know that, because we know that multiple prophets describe the Savior as being looked down upon, as being despised, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 through 3. It's probably one of the most familiar references to the Messiah being despised. Isaiah 53, 2 through 3, it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." That's what Matthew's wanting us to see there, that this Savior, Jesus, that's coming into the world, he's going to be looked down upon and he's going to be despised. Psalm 22, verse 6, this isn't on the screen, I'll just read it to you, it echoes the same thing. Psalm 22, 6 says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." In Luke's gospel, he goes on later in Jesus' ministry to show you just how despised he is when Jesus begins his ministry in Nazareth and he's in the synagogue and the people get so upset about what he says, they're going to go run him off the edge of a cliff. So that's the theme that's going on here. Why does Matthew want us to recognize this, that the Savior is a despised Savior? Why does he want us to recognize this? Well, we need to recognize this because Jesus was despised. Since he was despised, that we too are going to be despised. Jesus did not come to endorse the ways of the world. Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, was despised. I mean, think about it, right? Do you remember in the Gospel of John? I think it was Nathanael and Philip. Philip is going and telling Nathanael, "Hey, we found the Savior, the one that's spoken about in the prophets." You know, Philip is telling Nathanael this, and Nathanael's like, "Yeah, okay, who is he?" He says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Do you remember what the response was of Nathanael? "Nazareth? Really? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So this aspect of Jesus being a despised Savior, and since Jesus is despised, we too are going to be despised. When we follow the ways of Jesus, the world is going to have a problem with it. They're not going to like it. we need to trust in God's word and trust in following Christ and not give in to the ways of the world. And you know what's awesome? Jesus gives us such an incredible promise to give us encouragement in this, because it's hard, right? We go out these doors and we go to our work, we're around our neighbors, we're our friends. It's hard because we just want to settle in and be comfortable with them, right? But Jesus calls us to follow him. And Jesus' words give us the best motivation. John chapter 15, 18 through 19. You'll see that one up on the screen. Jesus says this. These are his words. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus is saying, they despised me, they're going to despise you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Now, overall, that could be like, oh, man, that's some pretty heavy verses. But you know what the light in those verses is that he chose you. But I chose you out of the world. There is great, great comfort in knowing that the Savior, the King of Kings, has chosen you out of the world to follow him. He's the great shepherd who calls his sheep by name. If you've surrendered to him, you follow him, he is that good shepherd in your life. He has called you out of this world. He has chosen you. And there's such comfort in that. And that leads to our final lesson as we finish up. Lesson number 3, being chosen by Jesus is way better than being chosen by the world. That's an encouragement to our hearts as we go out and live in this world today. Being chosen by Jesus is better, way better than being chosen by the world. And you know what? Jesus kind of gives us a glimpse in the privileges that come with it in being one of his followers. And he does it in Matthew. He does it in the Sermon on the Mount. Last scripture, and we'll close up. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. These are Jesus' words that I think give us the encouragement that being chosen by Jesus is better than being chosen by the world. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you. You have God's favor. Blessed are you before God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, because you're a follower of him, because you follow his name, because you belong to him, because you're his child. But Jesus says, rejoice, have joy. You can have joy. You can have God's peace and God's love no matter what is going on around you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You're sending it on ahead. This world is going to pass away. Jesus is bringing a new one. Your reward is great in that one. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So being chosen by Jesus is way better than being chosen by the world. So the last slide will show you those three lessons as we kind of think about them again, because we're going through a narrative and there was all this technical stuff going on. And I just wanted to have a final slide that just reminds you of these promises, these lessons really that we learn about walking with Jesus and our faith in Jesus from this narrative story of Mary and Joseph being called to go to Egypt. We see these three things, and I pray that they would be an encouragement to you to reflect on this last Sunday of this year, and as we go into the new year ahead, that you'd reflect on these things, and I'll just review them with you real quick. That number one, remember, seeing the power of Jesus genuinely worshiped gives us faith during unsettled times. We may not get that rest that we want, but engage in worship. Let your worship be seen and gather with others that are worshiping Jesus, and that'll fuel your faith. And then number two, remember, Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome despair. You know, you think about what crazy King Herod was doing in Bethlehem, and the headlines today are no different when we see what's going on. It's a pretty despairing world that we live in. And we each have aspects of our life that can be despairing that we need to trust the Lord with. Remember, Jesus is the promised hope that will overcome that despair, that hope that was foretold by those prophets. And then finally, being chosen by Jesus is better, way, way better than being chosen by this world. Remember who you belong to when you're out there in it, and let your light shine before men. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just the accounts of Scripture, what we see today in your word, the journey of your son coming into this world that we celebrate just Christmas yesterday. And Lord, just from this narrative account that we see Mary and Joseph going to Egypt and everything in it and what we can learn from it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would write these truths to our hearts, Lord. Lord, each one of us, what we need to reflect on, what we need to think about or surrender before you, that your Spirit would continue to do this work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, let it not be for ourselves, but for your glory. And Lord, we pray for the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use believers here to encourage one another in their walk with you. That as we go into this year ahead, Father, we can pursue Jesus with all of our hearts. And that no matter what is going on around us, we can take these principles and we can have hope in a greater day that is coming when he returns again to make all things new. Lord, we love you and we worship you. Let us worship you like those magi that fell before you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.